to be understanding, see how the Lord Jesus entered into the experience of one person in particular, and how he brought that one person all the way from desperate depression into a life of absolute liberty in Christ. Will you turn with me to the 21st chapter of John? John 21. Now, in this chapter, we see some beautiful and wonderful handling of Peter. Now, the Lord Jesus, whenever he handles a person that has a problem, always does it very beautifully. But very especially with Peter, on this occasion, did our Lord Jesus act in a most special manner. Peter, you remember, had denied the Lord Jesus three times. He had said quite bluntly, "I do not know him. I do not know him. I tell you honestly, I do not know him." And with an oath and or a curse, he had confessed that he did not know Jesus Christ as a friend, never mind as anything else. Now there, we ought to pause for a moment, and I ought to share with those of you who are younger that whilst you're young and you hear the preacher and you listen to the singing, you can be easily, more easily impressed with the things of the Bible and the need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And what happens often in a lot of young men and women's lives is that at a young age, they say, "Lord Jesus, I'll be your witness. I'll be a Christian. I want to follow you and I receive you." And then something goes wrong. One of the fellows at school is stealing. And you somehow get caught up in that stealing, and then you have to lie your way out. Or somebody at school gets caught up in drugs, and somehow you get caught up in it. You don't really know how it started, but somebody perhaps persuaded you that it really didn't matter after all, a little sniff of this and a little taste of that. What was one little taste or one little sniff going to make any difference of? Or someone encourages you at school or in the group that you fellowship in to get involved with a boy or a girl, person of the opposite sex, and you get into some sort of sexual promiscuity. And after all, isn't it normal? Isn't it natural? Isn't it right? Everybody else does it. Why shouldn't I? Just because my dad is in the church and my mum is in the church and my grandpa and my grandma, it doesn't mean that I can't live in this year. And such is the argument of a lot of people. And what happens is, having said like Peter, "Lord, even though you die, I'll die beside you. And if you go to prison, I'll be your companion." Though you've said that, and you have perhaps even given a testimony in front of people, sung in front of the group, displayed your love for Jesus Christ one way or another, even though you're a member and baptized and you've been quite eloquent in discussion about religious things at school and you've shared different opportunities and times with people about the love of Christ, somehow you find yourself caught up in sin. And you have to admit, like Peter, you're saying, "No, I do not know Jesus Christ." If you're in the arms of a young man or woman that is not a Christian, it's like taking to yourself a corpse because they're dead. And you, by the confession of your faith, are alive. If you allow yourself to get a little involved with someone, and they may well say that they are a Christian, and you allow things to get a little out of hand, after all, everyone else is doing this, why shouldn't I? Maybe your argument. Remember, in the arms of someone that you don't intend to spend a lifetime with is not, according to the scripture, a sinless thing. And you have to admit, by becoming sinful, you are saying, I do not know Jesus Christ. One sniff of this and one taste of that, surely that's not going to harm me, says the person that is embarking on a drug addictive course, forgetting that he is not his own to do with as he likes. His body does not belong to him to abuse it. Forgetting that his body has become the temple, the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. And so a sniff here and a taste there does count. And when we get involved with alcohol and drug taking and that type of thing, we discover that we are abusing our bodies. Now, young men and women, is that where you are? Because if you're doing it, or about to do it, or when you do it, it's like Peter saying, no, Lord, no, everybody, no, I don't know Christ. Stealing surely isn't that wrong. What's a pencil or an eraser? What's a pair of tennis shoes? It's nothing. Don't people just throw them down? Don't people carelessly lay them around? Yes, but if you know the owner, it is stealing to take it. And you know it. And to be that sort of to have that sort of involvement, you're saying, no, I do not know Jesus Christ. And the reason I don't know him is I am at this point denying it. Then comes at the end of any involvement such as I've mentioned and a galaxy of others that obviously there's not time to mention. Then comes a time in the life of the young man and woman, a tremendous confusion. And there comes the seesawing of today success and tomorrow failure. Today there is liberty and tomorrow there is terrifying defeat. And so it's one seesaws backwards and forwards. You say to the young man, don't touch me that way today. But tomorrow you say, young man, it's time to touch me again. You say to the young lady, I need you, just as everybody else needs a person of the opposite sex. And I feel it's the time. And then the next day you say, no, I couldn't do such a thing. Today you say a little sniff, a little taste, and it won't matter. And tomorrow you say, I couldn't possibly do such a thing. Today you say, a pencil here, an eraser there. I can steal today, but tomorrow you can't. Your conscience won't let you. And then you come into some meeting, you listen to some preacher or another or some Sunday school teacher who puts their finger on your conscience, and you're all ablaze with conscience, and you give your testimony, and you weep a little, and you say, oh, I've been so sinful, and I won't do it anymore. I'm going to take hold of Jesus Christ. Maybe you go to some camp, and you take a faggot and throw it in the fire. A faggot being a log, I suppose. But that's what I heard them called in this country. I've since heard that there's another meaning of the word. I don't know anything about that, but I think the fire might be the right place. If not now, it certainly will be later. However, that's an aside. Not too far aside, but a little far way aside. You take hold of something and you throw it in the fire, and by saying it, says the teacher, says the preacher, you are saying, here's all my nasty little sins and wicked ways. Here's my natural desires towards sexual experience. Here is my foolish desires towards drugs and maybe alcohol and smoking and all that sort of thing. And here are my wicked little desires that sneak up on me unawares of stealing and lying and whatnot. And I burn. And you come home from camp feeling purged and clean and pure. And you sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. And you can sing with great gusto, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And you come to church after camp and, oh, that was terrific. And then you go back to school and there's old Handsome and there's old Slinky and there's old Sniffy and old Puffy and old Tasty and there's old Lightfinger and Grab a Lot and Have a Lot and Stuff a Lot and Pocket Lot. And there's all these strange things, and all of a sudden, you remember what happened at camp, but you want to erase that as much as you can, so you don't remember it unless you have to. And you do the whole thing over again. Here comes next year. Camp comes, I'll stack the fire again. I'll weep a little and say a little, and everybody will say, what a great testimony. And people will say to my parents, you know, that son, that daughter of yours got a good testimony. You've learned the language, haven't you? You know the culture. It's called Christian. Hey, that's a fallacy and a load of nonsense. And Peter learned it. Now, please learn it tonight. At least the skeleton. At least understand the skeletal layout of this whole thing that God lays out in front of us. And those of you who are older, you recognize, don't you, your children and your grandchildren and then yourselves? You were there once, remember? So nobody's excluded, and you're just going through it. We've been through it, and we keep going through it. And terrifying seesaw effect that causes us to have a most unbalanced and immature attitude to the Christian life. Peter had denied Jesus and said, I do not know him. And Jesus said, your conscience will prick you when the cockerel crows after you've denied me three times. And as he was finishing denying Jesus the third time, the cockerel crew and his conscience bit deep into his soul. And he looked across to where Jesus was and Jesus looked at him. And he wept and he went out weeping. Now, he watches Jesus die, and his heart is torn. He could no more enter into that death with Jesus than climb a mountain. He could no more enter into that experience with Christ than affectionately greet the high priest of the Sanhedrin Council. It was terrifying. And Peter, with all his ability to say, I will follow Jesus, had denied Jesus and now slunk into a corner and hid himself. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many Christians hiding right now, tonight, in this congregation. And it's necessary that we understand that Jesus will not deal with us according to our iniquities, nor according to our sins, but according to his tender mercy. And I believe that that's one of the most wonderful things that the Bible has ever had printed within its pages. Then we discover Jesus has revealed himself to Peter, obviously. He has spoken with Peter. And Peter has accepted and been able to acknowledge that his resurrection is mighty and powerful and positive and wonderful. Peter, in fact, is rejoicing in his heart. But during the 40 days in which Jesus was back from the dead, resurrected and alive in his body, appearing and disappearing from their sight, Peter rationalized this way, but the world goes on, and I must prepare for tomorrow. Now, let me share some principles about preparing for tomorrow. First, he didn't have to. Jesus was going to say to him and the other disciples, tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Peter couldn't wait for the proclamation, so Peter decided to be down to earth, to tell it like it is, and to do things the way he thought they should be done. Come with me into this 21st chapter now and see for yourselves. After these things, after that Jesus was risen from the dead, after Jesus had revealed himself to those of his disciples that he wanted to know that he was alive from the dead, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There was together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Now listen to the progression of Peter's foolishness. Peter is standing and working out what he is going to do. He didn't go to Jesus and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He simply says, this is what I will do. Have you planned college? You're going to leave your family and go to college, is that right? Your parents may be even encouraging you to go to college. Then you need to spend time with your father in prayer, asking God if he wants you in college. That's only number one. One of many myriad of things that you should spend time praying with about. And go to your father and say, Father, will you pray with me about this specific thing? And let's do it every day for a month, that God may reveal to you what I should do. So that fathers have to pray, have to find the time, and ask God to give them wisdom to guide you. Don't be frightened. If your father isn't a Christian, ask him the same question. The answer will be electrifying.
I don't pray.
I know that, Dad, but the Bible says you must, so let's get to it. You'd be amazed what he'll answer. Try it. You might like it. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said, I go fishing. What does it mean? I'm going back to my old trade. I know fishing. I know how to cast the net. I know how to draw in the fish. I know how to get the fish on the land. I go a fishing. Whenever young men, young ladies, whenever you decide that you're not going to follow Jesus and you're going to go your own way, something should be remembered. You got a brother that wants to go his own way, a sister that thinks she knows better than parents? Every teenager goes through that. I knew more when I was 15 about how to look after my parents than I do now. Much more. I hadn't learned enough not to know. I knew what my parents should do, how they should make out their will to me. I knew exactly what I wanted, how I wanted it. I knew everything when I was 15. Didn't know quite as much when I was 20. But I knew much more than my father when I was 20 and he was well into his 50s than he would ever discover he knew. But then I got to 30 and I didn't quite know as much as I did when I was 20, though I still seemed to understand things a bit more perfectly than my father who was in his 60s. Somehow I always knew more than my father. Somehow I could always work things out and I was the great fellow that knew the answers to everything and he didn't. And one day I sat down with my father and listened and discovered that all the things that I thought were wrong about him, I was now doing. And my children were saying that to me. Hey, Dad, you're a drag. Dad, we don't want to go there. Dad, do we have to go there? Oh, Dad, we've heard all those stories before. Dad, that's corn, real corn. Go to Oklahoma, Dad. Sort of things I was saying to my father very tactfully, like, when we were walking along the road and Dad was feeling in the vigor of his youthful 40s or 50s. I don't recall exactly how old. Walking along the road, I remember looking across to him and saying, "You know, Dad, when you die, I want the piano. Just as I was told, when you're dead, I want the picture. What I did, I got." Curious. Fascinating. Are you being beastie to parents? Just wait a few years. Parents, don't worry about them. Don't tell them off. Turn them over to the Father. You know what the Father will do? The Father will allow them to get married and have babies. You know what happens to those babies? They grow into people like these. You know what these people did to you? It'll happen. Don't fret. Don't fret. But then you'll have heard me say all this, so you'll say, "Well, when it happens, I'm not going to go and tell my dad." You won't have to. You'll be sitting there, grandfathers. You just look around as you leave this evening. The fellows with the sliding roofs and the graying hairs. You look around at those fellows. Curious. They'll tell you, "We don't know anything." Mind, it took them 60 years, 70 years to find out they don't know anything, but they'll admit they don't know anything. And you'll say, "But you must have learned something." And if you go and talk to them, you know what you'll discover? Wisdom. And it won't be very outstanding. You'll excuse me saying that, I hope. It just will not be very earth-shattering. It won't even be very reasonable, and you won't be able to get into a good argument with them because they've learned how not to get into an argument. Right now, you young men and women have got parents who you can argue with. Give them a year or two, they won't argue anymore, and you'll think, "I make the decisions." You'd be amazed how many 20, 30-year-old people come and talk to me. This is what they say. "Of course, we're thinking of putting mother and father into a home. It's best for them. It's best for them. And mother and father are only in their late 50s, early 60s. I thought my parents should have gone into a home when they were in their 40s. Just that America is so slow in catching up." Now, all that jollification to one side, it's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? You must understand and appreciate that when you go fishing, you'll always take somebody with you. Now, that somebody you take with you may be the maggot in your fishing tackle box, but you'll take him. You'll take her. You'll take someone with you. Look at verse 3. Peter said, "I go a-fishing," and they say, "We also go with thee." What the strong person, the verbal person, what the person who can express themselves says, others agree with. And other people agree to do what you're doing. So you, with your testimony and your burning of pieces of bits and pieces in fireplaces, and your testimonies and your tears, and your exaggerated expressions, and your terrifying imbalance of sin today and purity tomorrow, you, with all these expressions and abilities to express, you have won a following. And people will follow you. Whatever sin you get involved in, you'll take somebody with you. Got a younger brother or sister? You'll take them with you. You'll introduce them to sin. Just as night follows day, you'll introduce somebody into the ability to walk away from God, away from the presence of God, away from the presence of Christ. Yet you know all the truth. You know, just as Peter knew. You know that Jesus died. You know that Jesus rose. You know that he ever lives and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, making intercession on your behalf. You know it all. But somehow, you'll say, "But God gave me a mind to work everything out in my little mind. My little pea brain must be activated so that somehow I can express myself. I'm finding myself at the moment. I haven't got quite all the bits and pieces together." Young men and women, God put you together as one whole person. You didn't fall apart in any place. You may have gone wrong. You may have sinned. You may have turned away from parents and away from God. But you're all one person from head to toe, from mind to soul. You're one solid person and nothing's missing. Nothing's missing. See, we use phraseology. It's lovely phraseology. He's trying to get his head together. That must mean that he was Humpty Dumpty. People say, I'm trying to find myself. That's like a dog trying to catch his tail. Just watch a dog. He goes faster and faster and faster. The more the flea irritates him. It keeps going. That's what young people are doing. That's what old people have been doing all their lives. And somehow we have to get rid of the flea and stop running round and round and round in circles so that we can say, hey, I'm a person. God made me this way so that I could honor him and glorify him. And it's time. Men and women, it's time. Boys and girls, it's time to get with God's program and stop fooling around. So the other fellas go out fishing. Turn your Bible pages over into the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel and read from verse 3 down to about 6 or 7, and you'll read what was about to happen. Now notice how Jesus wonderfully enters into the experience of these men. They're fishermen. And years ago, 3 years to be exact, the Lord Jesus had seen them fishing and he had said, did you find anything? No. Then said Jesus, turn your nets into the other side of your boat. And they did, and they found a catch so enormous that it almost sank their boats. Jesus says to these characters as they come in early in the morning, have you caught any fish? But they don't know that it's Jesus. It's a stranger on the shore. Not Akabilks, but the disciples, stranger on the shore. And he stands. Have you caught anything? No, and we've labored all night, they say. But didn't they remember what was recorded in the scripture, what you're reading in the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel? Well, the stranger cries out, put your nets in the other side. Fish in another direction. And they do, and they pull a net full of fishes that the stranger knew about, and they didn't, and they were fishermen, and they didn't know who the stranger was. And as they haul in 153 great fishes, the boats start to sink and settle. And John, who is pulling with the rest, says to Peter, Peter, that has to be the Lord. Now notice, there's an interesting thing. When you're doing what's not right, you're careless. You don't care what you look like. Find a girl who doesn't comb her hair or do something with it. You know, frizz mop it or do whatever you do to them. A girl that doesn't care how she looks, stuffs food in constantly, gets more bulbous as the days go by. Every day with Twinkies is better than the day before. Get a girl who doesn't care what she looks like, and she looks absolutely atrocious, and she comes in for counseling, and you say, lady, I have a question. What's that? Well, here's my question. Why don't you love Christ? And why don't you serve him? Because you're not listening to what he's saying. Oh, how do you know? Well, look at your hair. You don't care what you look like.
Oh, what's wrong with my hair? I like it this way.
Well, look at your ears. You haven't washed for a week, month, perhaps. She can't see around there. She hasn't become a mother and got eyes at the back of her head. Look at the way you are. You don't sit in the chair, you're sitting over the chair. And at your age, there's no need.
Well, I go on diets, but I can't stop eating.
Close your mouth. Now, It's all very well for me to be frivolous. But see, we see you. And if you look at this story that is revealed for us in John 21, you'll see that Peter didn't care what he looked like. John said, "It's the Lord." He said, "What? It's the Lord." John remembered what had happened in Luke 5. And Peter had to grab his breeches because he was naked. And when you're walking away from God, you don't care a hoot what you look like. In fact, the more dazzling you become to people around you, the more impersonal and well-mixed you are, the more you integrate with the people around you, you become, the more comfortable you feel, and you don't care if you're naked. And Peter had to grab his breeches, and he jumped in the water, and he ran to the shore. And Peter was talked to in a loving way. Oh, how lovely Jesus is. He sees us as we are naked. He sees us not as we want him to see us, but as we are naked. And when we see his gaze and feel his words cutting into our conscience, we know jolly well that our wonderful Father and his wonderful Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows that every piece of us, and he knows our nakedness, and he knows our every nerve center and nerve ending, and he speaks. We discover as we go through this story how the Lord Jesus dealt with this man. He said, "What about breakfast, Peter? Got anything?" "No, Lord. We just found the fish that you told us about." "Then get a fish." They say the way to a man's heart is through his tummy. Jesus goes right through that direction, and he reaches out to the need of Peter and the other disciples. So Peter said, "I go a fishing." So they agreed, "We also go with thee." We go back to our old trade. We don't need the trade of the last 3 years. It's over and done with. Though he's resurrected and back from the dead, obviously he's not going to stay around with us. He keeps telling us he's going up to heaven, leave us here. So we better get back in the groove. We better get on with living. We can't wait forever for Jesus. Is that your attitude? Now Jesus says, "You hungry?" "Yep." "You hungry?" "Sure am." "Then I'm the living bread, men and women," says Jesus. "Eat of me. I am the blood that washes you clean. Drink of me, and except ye eat of me and drink of me, you have no part with me." Watch how Jesus builds the scene. He feeds them all. When he has fed them all, he sort of leans back watching them. And then he calls out, and I want you to cover this with me, as you read the scripture with me. And I want you to look at this very carefully. Jesus says in verse 10, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." They couldn't catch the fish without the word of Jesus, without the advice of Jesus, without the counsel of Jesus, without the beauty of Jesus, without the presence of Jesus. They were fishermen that were failures. They were men that were no longer fishermen. They were disciples. And they went back to fishing. And they were absolute failures, and they always will be failures, as many in this congregation can attest. For some of you said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I follow you all the days of my life. I give you my life. I follow you with this life. This is yours. Take, use me." Remember those times? Now, as you remember those times, my very dear friend, hear this. When you took back what you had given to God, remember how much a failure you became? How frustrated you are? How depressed you become? They could not catch fish until Jesus gave it to them. Bring ye now of the fish ye have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew in the net to land. He was a strong fellow, wasn't he? He drew the net on his own, it appears, by this verse 11. And he brings fish from the catch, and they cook it, and they eat it. Look at the beautiful words of verse 12. Jesus said, come and dine. Is there any threat in that? Is there any threat? Come and eat with us. People get together around a table and they chatter away. Have you noticed how easy it is with your mouth full to ask a question? And then if you work it very carefully, you can ask a question of someone whose mouth is full. And as they start to answer, they can't grab any more food. And so you can clear your plate and get seconds, thirds, and fourths if necessary, while they're still trying to answer you. And if you work your question very well, it'll take them the rest of the meal to answer. You should practice that, especially with a greedy brother or a greedy sister. Very important. Stop them eating. But if you say, don't eat that, they look at you and think, he wants it, she wants it. And so they grab more. The way to stop them from eating your food is quite simply, wait until their mouth is full. Ask a most difficult question that they will be interested in answering. Aren't these lovely words? Come. Come and dine. Come and dine. Come and eat. Come and fellowship. Come and chatter. Come and listen. Come. And in the atmosphere of eating breakfast together, Jesus starts straight off into Simon in front of all these disciples. And he says, Simon, Simon Peter. And Jesus speaks to him very, very definitely. You see, this is the third time, verse 14 tells us, that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And when they had finished the meal, Jesus said, verse 15 tells us this, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these men and this occupation? Peter didn't hear that. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, yeah. You know me, Lord. I sure love you. Is that the depth of your understanding of your relationship with Jesus? Jesus tells him to feed his lambs and changes the metaphor completely. He says, Peter, I want you to become a shepherd looking after lambs. I want you to feed lambs. I want you to bring lambs to tender roots and feed them tender plants. Look after lambs, Peter, when they are hurting and they don't take to their mother or their mother doesn't take to them. You feed them with milk. You look after lambs, Peter. And Peter doesn't sort of cotton on to this. He reckons perhaps he's being lectured a little bit. But didn't he deny Jesus three times? For every time you deny the Lord Jesus will give you opportunity to confess his name. For every time you have denied the Lord Jesus, he is so full of grace, he will give you the opportunity to say, just as you said, I do not know him, to say, I love and serve him. The other disciples were fully aware of what Peter had done, or it wouldn't have been recorded by all of the evangelists. Now notice, Jesus moves in on Peter again in verse 26. He saith unto him again, Simon, son of Jonas. Notice he gives his name and address. He gives his lineage. He gives his pedigree. Jesus said, I am the shepherd, the good. I know my sheep and I call them by name. You're called by name. I remember the day when I was sitting in a large congregation and the preacher was preaching up a storm and he said something and pointed his finger and it was as if he called my name. And it was as if God called my name and said, hey, I'm going to do business with your soul today. And that day I had to respond to God. And no wild horses could have kept me back on that day. Because he called my name. If you've been in the army, you know you may stand at ease with your rifle at your heel or your foot and leaning forward and slightly out. When your name is called in the roll call, you're supposed to snap your heels together and bring the rifle back so that it's right in the crook of your arm. And the snap and pound of your boot upon the parade ground and a sharp, sir. And then you go back to standing at ease again. That's the drill. And when your name is called by Jesus, it's as if we snap to attention and say, sir, back to ease. Snap to attention and back. It's a drill movement. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, I know your pedigree. I call you by name. And I want you to respond. Do you love me? Hey, Lord, a minute ago you asked that question. Of course I love you. You know I love you. Then said Jesus, not only look after lambs, but look after my sheep that are suffering from the headache of too much banging, the too much locking of horns with other rams. Sounds like a bore, doesn't it? Look after the ewes who murmur. Look after those old critters, as well as the new sprightly little lambs. Look after them, feed them, be a blessing to them. Why couldn't he go back to fishing? Because Jesus called him by name, because he said, I'll not do it. And Jesus said, you're called, Peter, and when you're called, you're committed. No one steps down on a commitment to God. He may think he does, but God will take him at his word. And when you make vows before God, God will have you and take you and use you to his glory. Notice the third thing. We discover in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, lovest thou me? And Simon comes a little unglued. Hey, Lord, what do you mean? You've asked me three times. You know everything. You know I love you, don't you? And the answer is, of course he knows. But Jesus quietly says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Before the cross, you could deny me and go your way and think you'd rid yourself of me. But now you're older, I tie your hands. And Peter, with your hands tied, you are mine and I am yours. And I will live in you and take up my abode in you. I will live in you. Ye are not your own. Now you've grown up into maturity, Peter. You don't belong to you to do with you as you want to do. And Peter suddenly realizes his commitment to Christ. Have you denied Jesus? Hey, he's going to give you the opportunity to confess him. Have you denied the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you denied to follow him as he has called you to follow him? Have you backed out and reneged on your commitment? He's going to give you opportunities to put that right. Dare you take a pencil and write in how many times you've denied him? How many times have you sidled up to somebody and he has looked down and said, "Ooh, you're super," and you've purred a little? How many times has a cuddly girl purred up to you and you felt a little unnecessary and gone gooey? How many times have you been tempted to goof around and to steal? Let's go back to those illustrations. Huh? Fellows and girls and men and women, they are simple and vital illustrations only, because they identify us with each other and us as we are. The magnificent thing is, if you could make a list, a catalogue of all the times you've denied your Lord, you can see another catalogue equally as long. Because of his great mercy, he will say, "Now, reverse that former decision. Announce me. Confess me. Confess me." Isn't that lovely? A human parent may say, "Don't come back." But your heavenly parent says, "Hope you won't be long." Your human parent may say, "You have disgraced the family." Your heavenly parent says, "My family has already been disgraced. And my son entered into your disgrace to lift you out of disgrace and to set your feet on something solid and to put a new song in your mouth." Do you know this Jesus? Notice how gently and kindly he worked with Peter. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we pray tonight that it may be possible in this congregation for us, every one of us, to see ourselves as Peter was. To understand how often it's been that though we've known the truths of death and resurrection, though we've known the power of sins remitted and new life sublime, though we understand the scripture and it tells us all these things, we've oftentimes turned round and reneged on our commitment to thee. Father, show us it. Make us honest right now. And as the potter, remake the clay right now. Let these young men and women, those of us who are older, who shelter beneath our age, pretending it doesn't affect us, help us. Help us, we beseech thee, that we may turn ourselves about and say, "Thou knowest, I love thee." We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.